Please join me in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for your everlasting light, for your Son, Jesus Christ, sent to abide with us. Our world can seem dark and cold. Thank you for bringing light and life into our hearts. We pray for comfort for those who are suffering, who may be living in a place where it does not seem like Christmas. Lord, you see our hearts and you know our thoughts. Draw us near to you and give us peace as we leave our burdens with you. Awaken us to feel the joy that you intend Christmas to bring, and remind us to keep your glory supreme. We trust your promises. Thank you for loving us and for adopting us into your family and for giving us your peace. In your Son Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 2, and Lucas is going to read that for us.
Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there were no place for them in the inn.
Well, Christmas week again is upon us. We've been this way before. And here we are again. A few nights from now, it'll be Christmas Eve, and the children will be all nestled in their beds while visions of sugar plums dance in their heads. And for you adults, maybe you can remember the time when that happened to you as well. But all the songs, all the movies, all the decorations tell us that this season is a time of wonder and awe and mystery and delight and celebration. At least it's supposed to be. But as some of us know all too often, the decorations and the presents and the family gatherings can disappoint. But all of us long for what we expect to experience at Christmas time: peace and love and hope and, most importantly, joy. We want Advent joy. We want Christmas joy. But we have to ask the question, where can that Christmas joy be found? And to answer that question, we turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke provides us with the most extensive material on the birth of Jesus. In fact, we get parallel birth stories of John the Baptist and Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we focused on Matthew. And Matthew writes from Joseph's perspective. He gives us the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus and tells us that that Jesus must take the journey down to Egypt that Israel took. And then last week, we talked about the Gospel of John and how God was the pre-existent Word, and that this pre-existent Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This morning we turn to Luke, who focuses his story on Mary, the angels, and the Spirit, and more than the other Gospels, give us a sense of the mystery, the joy, the wonder, the celebration that we are looking for during the Advent season. I'd like to give you the brief overview of Luke's story that he tells in seven scenes. It's like taking an airplane ride over the city of San Francisco versus walking the streets. The story begins with an old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and even though they're devout and pious, they have been unable to have children, reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah, as well as others in the Old Testament. Zechariah is a priest, and he is chosen by lot to burn the daily incense in the holy temple. This is a great honor It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And while he is in the holy place by himself, who should show up but Gabriel the angel announcing to him that he and his wife will have a baby and that they will name him John. In the next scene, Gabriel appears before a young woman by the name of Mary, tells her that she has found favor with the Lord and that she too will bear a son and that he is to give him the name Jesus. So unlike Elizabeth, Mary is young and she's unmarried. The child will be conceived through the Holy Spirit. Now there are several similarities between these birth narratives that Zechariah and Mary have with Gabriel. Both Zechariah and Mary are fearful. They're both told not to fear. Both are told that their son will be great. Both ask Gabriel how these things can happen. But it seems that Mary is much more accepting of the words of Gabriel. Zechariah, because of his lack of belief, turns into a mute. In other words, loses his ability to speak. In the next scene, Mary visits her relative, perhaps a cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy. When Elizabeth sees Mary, she knows that Mary is blessed with a very, very special child. And her own baby, John, leaps in her womb. Elizabeth and John are filled with the Holy Spirit. In the fourth scene, we get the birth of John the Baptist. And after a long debate about the name of this boy, Zechariah is able to speak and confirm that the child's name shall be John. In the fifth scene, we read the birth of Jesus, the scripture reading that was read for us this morning, verses that are very familiar to most of us. And then following the birth of Jesus, we get another angelic appearance, this time to some shepherds in the field, announcing the birth of a Savior. These shepherds are also filled with fear, just like Mary and Zechariah, and they are told to not fear as well. And the shepherds rush off to find the child about which the angel spoke. And then in the final scene, Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification, which, according to the law, would have taken place about 40 days after the birth of a boy, and to consecrate their firstborn son, Jesus, to the Lord. And when they come to the temple, they encounter an old man and an old woman, Simeon and Anna. They're very pious and devout, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And both Simeon and Anna are waiting for the salvation of God to come to the earth. Thus the story begins and ends with an older man and an older woman taking place in the temple of the Lord. And intertwined between these seven scenes, we get four songs or four hymns, which are also very distinctive to Luke's gospel. Mary's song, the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Zechariah's song, "Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The Gloria, sung by the heavenly host, "Glory to God in the highest." And then Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." This is an amazing story. I mean, it's really an incredible story. If you were to pick up a magazine and read this story, you would wonder if this is actually factual, because this is more fanciful than any Disney movie, The Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or Harry Potter. But what Luke maintains is that this story is factual. And what this story gives to us is the ability to find joy and gladness during the Advent season by focusing on what God has done. Gabriel the angel tells Zechariah, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, at John the Baptist's birth. And the angel says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The source of our joy, as well as our hope and peace and love, is what God has done. People have long awaited for a word from God, a sign from God, the advent of God, the coming of God. And as I looked at this passage again, once again, in Luke's gospel, three things struck me. Three things stood out as to what at least I can focus on, maybe you can focus on as well, to find joy during the Christmas season, despite the circumstances of our life. One, God reverses the status of the weak and mighty, the poor and the rich. Every character that we encounter in Luke's gospel is not listed with the wealthy and the highest and the noble and the who's who. Mary, or Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon, Anna, and the shepherds. I mean, no one would go to an Ivy League school to be a shepherd. Advent reminds us that God comes to the poor and the powerless. God reverses the rank and file of the world order. And this is a theme that we find throughout Luke's gospel. And this is the content of Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because he, the mighty God, has looked on my humble estate of his servant. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God reverses everything. I want to tell you a story about a man I met while on vacation in Monterey this past October by the name of James. I had gone to a local establishment to watch a football game. Some habits die very hard. And while I was in this tavern drinking my Coke, anyway. It says right here I'm supposed to pray first. I don't know if that was, I got a message. Gabriel's here. No. And here comes, this man walks in. And he's awkward. Awkward looking. Middle-aged. He's got a stocking cap on. It's 80 degrees outside. He's got big mutton chops. What are these things? Whatever, these things right here. Sideburns. He's got an old flannel shirt on. He's wearing pajama pants for his, on the bottom. He's got a little fanny pack around his waist. And he just looks awkward. And he sits down beside me. And he reaches out his hand and says, hi, I'm James. And, you know, is he clean? Well, a little later on, I see James walking through the establishment. And everybody knows James. And people are hugging him and shaking his hands. In other words, they're touching him. Later, I found out that James was suffering from cancer, and it was the people in that tavern that he knew and that were his friends that were helping him financially and emotionally. And right there, I saw the picture of the incarnation. It just stood out dramatically, and it hung in my brain for weeks, because this is what the church is to be. This is what Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. He comes to the low. He comes to those who are on the bottom, to the rejected, to the Jameses of the world. And that's what we're to do as well. And we praise God, because that can happen to me if I feel poor and powerless and feel like I am poverty-stricken. See? It's fine if we start up a company that's successful. It's fine if we have a job that pulls in a good income, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to find our glory through our accomplishments. We find our joy through what God has done, because God gives to the humble and the poor. And it seems that the poor have an inside track to receive God's joy. The second thing, God's kingdom invades our world and our life, as we see in Luke's account, through angels and spirit. I mean, this is dramatic stuff. This is not stuff we experience every day. Well, maybe you do, but I don't. We get three appearances of angels in the story, and we also get the multitude of the heavenly host singing the Gloria. We get seven direct references to the Holy Spirit. Three of them are in connection with Simeon, this old man that encounters Mary and Joseph at the temple. Now, these verses of Luke are also filled with references to the law, but what Luke is telling us is that now Spirit is coming in, and it's going to replace the law because the salvation of the Lord has come. This tells us that the kingdom of God, it is here, it is now, it is real, it is accessible. You know, you young children sitting here this morning, you know this is true, don't you? Most of us adults knew it was true too when we were children. But now we become busy and too distracted. But we know it's right there, isn't it? We know there's something there. You kids know there's something there. And what I'm telling you this morning is, that's the kingdom of God. And there's thin places where we can walk through the wardrobe closet into Narnia, and we can experience the kingdom of God. We just need to be aware and have eyes that see it. You know, I had three other encounters when I was on vacation in Monterey, other than the one I had with James, all with strangers. Delightful conversations. One was a Christian woman. One was a man from India. Another was with a man I played golf with. And after returning home, I just reflected on why were those encounters so delightful and joyful. And finally, I realized that when I was in those encounters, I was living in the kingdom of God. This was all Spirit planned, Spirit led. I didn't do anything. I was just there, and God showed up, and perhaps some of these people were angels just to bring me joy. Luke is telling us that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that's what Jesus displays throughout Luke's gospel. And then finally, most importantly, God has brought us salvation in Jesus. This is the message of the infancy narratives. Luke wants us to know that the salvation of God has come. What God has promised, God has delivered. God has been faithful. Man has not been faithful, but God has been faithful. And what Luke does is to lay the groundwork for what he will tell us about Jesus in terms of his identity and mission. John the Baptist is great, but Jesus is far superior. John is born to a barren woman, but Jesus is born to a virgin. Both John and Jesus grow and become strong, but Jesus is filled with wisdom. Gabriel says to Mary, he, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Zechariah sings that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of a horn means strength, and the ability to defeat enemies. No one can stand before the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The angel says to the shepherds, unto you is born a Savior. Who is he? He's Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Anna spoke to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These are parallel terms. Consolation of Israel and redemption of Jerusalem, pointing to the referring to the Messiah. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All through here are references to the fact, carefully plotted out by Luke in his story that God has sent his salvation. Last week, my wife and I were in New York City. And really the highlight of our trip was to visit the memorial to 9/11. How many of you have been and seen that? Quite a few of you. I mean, it's amazing. It is so overwhelming, powerful, it's hard to describe, because you walk into that memorial and everything stops. And after visiting the memorial, my wife and I were walking up Broadway, and I looked to the left and I saw this scene. St. Paul's Chapel is in the foreground, this little church, and in the back is the new One World Tower that has now been, well, I think it's almost completed. It's pretty much completed. And I thought, what a juxtaposition of scenes. Now, the One World Tower is a beautiful structure, and I'm not diminishing it in any way, but I just, as I looked at that, I go, well, there's big in the background, and there's little in the foreground, and it just kind of, it's like a little manger. It was like, well, here's what man does. It's big and mighty, but here's God. This is what God does. It's small, it's invisible, it might be unnoticed, but it's here, kingdom of God. And what I found out later by reading up on this chapel, it's actually a very famous site, the first church built in New York City in the 1700s. But this became a shelter for the volunteers working to clean the debris out from the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And not one window was broken when those towers went down. They were saved by this church was saved by a sycamore tree. And for 8 months, people gathered here for healing, for helping, for serving, meals, bed rest to firefighters. It was, in other words, it was a place of salvation. Despite the circumstances, here was God. God has brought us salvation. And he came to us in the form of a baby, and he laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. So how do we respond to what God has done, his great reversal, his coming, bringing us salvation? Well, we repeat the sounding joy, don't we? We sing the songs that we find in Luke's gospel. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The shepherds, after visiting Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And Simeon could die. he could die willingly because his eyes had seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Finally, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, and Jesus would be the blessing for the whole world. These songs have been sung by God's people for centuries. We would do well to sing them as well. In fact, the Nunc Dimittis, most monasteries you go to, the Nunc Dimittis is the evening prayer. That's the final prayer of the day, said every night. Praising God is always the response to what Jesus does in Luke's gospel, and we too are to live in response to what God does and continues to do. There was a phenomenal movie this last year. It was a Disney movie, I think. Maybe some of you kids can help me. You kids, I know you loved it. Any of you children know that movie that I'm talking about? I forget the name. Say it out loud. Frozen, that's it. And there was a song from Frozen. I can't sing that song. I bet all you kids know every word to that song, don't you? I mean, you can go on YouTube and you can watch my 5-year-old granddaughter singing the song at the top of her lungs. That's how infectious that movie was to young people and to my wife as well. But that's how infectious Luke's gospel should be to us as God's people. We should be able to sing, "Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the God of our Savior Jesus Christ," in the same way that children can spontaneously sing, "Let It Go." God has done great things. That's what Advent tells us. And despite the circumstances in our life, this is where we go for joy. This is what we hold on to. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. The light has come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And now to our Lord Jesus Christ. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. May all of you have a blessed and joyful Christmas. Amen.